folks, how many of you know we've got to bring our best to God, right? You know, he wants to, you know, move in our midst. He wants to, you know, be praised. He wants to be first. And of course, like I said, I understand that so many times in, you know, a weekend like this, and, you know, also too, it's been, what, 8 or 9 days since we had service, because Christmas and New Year's fall on the weekend this time around. And, you know, things are busy. We've had a lot going on. And people sometimes, this, you know, this time of year, you know, they'll come into church and we'll be real slow and real just, you know, kind of lackadaisical with God. And we can't do that, right? You know, sometimes in some places, it's just okay to kind of pass through a service here and there. Well, not here, amen? God always gets our first. He always gets our best. Praise the Lord. You come ready for the word of God here today? You know, I love you. I care about you. You know, I always want to make sure that we're bringing our best to God. And sometimes it's my responsibility as a pastor, you know, to kind of wake us up. Kind of give us a little jump start. Amen. I don't ever believe that, you know, Sunday morning service is the biggest event of our week. It is absolutely, it is Super Bowl Sunday every Sunday with God. Amen. And so we've got to treat it with such great reverence and respect. God loves us and we love him. Amen. Go ahead, turn with me in your Bibles this morning. Go over to Colossians chapter 1. And I was originally going to call this message something completely different. And then last night, the way it was presented in the Erie Church, all of a sudden it became nothing about what the title was going to be. And so we're open to the Holy Spirit. We're open to be led. But we're going to call this message this morning, being presented before the Lord. Being presented before the Lord. Go over to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 27, and we're going to read on down through verse 29, and we may take a look at a couple of verses in the Amplified. We'll start in the King James Version, and we're just going to look at this, and as we read this passage, I'm showing you this to begin because I want you to see and know and understand the responsibility that pastors and ministers have before the Lord in, you know, building into our lives, in preaching the word of God, and to instill God's principles into us. Amen. How important it is, and how Paul the Apostle, how he stressed this point. And let's start in verse 27, Colossians 1:27. Now, here in this verse, it's talking about you and me. It's talking about the Gentiles and how we would receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he calls it something very interesting here. He says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. He says, this is the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. That's you and me, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Aren't you glad Jesus lives on the inside? Are you God indwelt here today? Yes, God lives in you. If you've made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, the Bible says this is the great hope of glory. This has been the great mystery that God has sought to reveal since the Garden of Eden, that he wanted to come back and live inside mankind again. Amen. Praise the Lord. God had not lived inside man since the Garden of Eden. It had been a long time. So Jesus Christ came to this earth to redeem us from our sins, right? To bring us to the Father so that God can live in our hearts again. Amen. And the Bible says this is the hope of glory, Jesus in us. And now verse 28 and verse 29 are the verses that we seldom go on to read. But look at this. He says, whom we preach, meaning we preach Christ, warning every man, that means everybody, and teaching everyone in all wisdom that we, talking about himself, Paul and other ministers, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ Jesus. All right, it's very interesting. The scripture says that ministers, pastors, and such will have the responsibility of presenting God's people before the Lord at his appearing. All right, so this is very significant. Now, that doesn't mean every minister is responsible for every action of everyone that sits in the congregation. You understand, people have their own free will and they make their own choices. But it's the heart and the goal for every minister and the responsibility to prepare us to stand before the Lord at his coming. And I'm telling you what, the same Jesus that came in that manger that we celebrated a little over a week ago is the same Jesus. He is coming back. When he came the first time, he came as the lamb. The Bible says when he comes the second time, he is coming as the lion. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. That is his name, and it is literally written upon his thigh. He is named the Word of God. The Bible says that he has eyes like fire. His mouth, his words are like a double-edged sword that pierced right to the heart. Jesus is coming back, and we will stand before him. And how we are presented to him, it makes all the difference in the world. Now notice the colon there at the end of verse 28. Paul, who's writing here by the Holy Ghost, he obviously is not done with this verse. Look at verse 29. He says, whereunto I also labor. He says, I work hard to make sure that I present you before the Lord. All right. He says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Go to this verse in the Amplified, if you could. I want to just show you verse 29 in the Amplified. Praise the Lord. It says, for this, Paul says, for this, I labor towards presenting you before Jesus. All right. He says, for this, I labor unto weariness, striving with all the superhuman energy which God so mightily enkindles and works within me. Paul says, God has put a gift in my life to strive and to work hard with a superhuman energy to get you ready to be presented before the Lord. Yes, absolutely. Folks, the day is coming, you know, when we will be presented before the Lord. And those who have pastored us, those that have ministered God's word to us, will play a part in presenting before the Lord. And folks, I want to just share my heart with you this morning. I want you to be presented to the Lord in a glorious way. I want him to look at each and every one of you and say, well, you know, and hear these words, well done, my good and faithful servant, right? Enter into the joy of the Lord. I want you to be faithful. I want you to have fulfilled the plan of God for your life. You know, as a parent, you know, of course, I have two sons. They're 13 and 11 years old. You know, it's something that I do very regularly as a dad. You know, I will sit down with my boys, you know, when that opportunity arises, and I tell them and I speak from my heart what I want them to become in life. What I want them to become in life. And no, I don't talk to them what I want them to be professionally. They don't have to, you know, they don't have to do the same thing that I do. If God called them to that, then I want them to be faithful to God. But if not, I'm not trying to, you know, bend them or force them into, you know, my likeness or something like that. I don't care. I don't try to pressure them, you know, academically. They don't have to go to, you know, the same college someday that I went to. They don't have to pursue the same career. They don't have to have my same personality. God help us all, right? You know, I don't try to live vicariously through my sons athletically. I don't try to make them the athlete that I always dreamed of being or something like that. They don't have to share my same hobbies. They don't have to, you know, have the same personality and so on and so forth. But I sit down and I regularly share with them my desire for them to be godly men. What I do desire, what I do require is that they grow with godly character, godly integrity. All right, strong men of God who will raise strong families that will put God first, men that will love their country, praise the Lord, men that will love the house of God above all else, that they will be faithful, they will be honest, they will be sweet, they will be selfless, amen. And I tell them all the time that that is my heart's desire, for you to be strong husbands. You know, I don't care if you're the greatest athlete or not. I don't care. Right. You know, I don't care, honestly. Boy, this is going to make somebody mad. You know, believe me, I'm a former school teacher. I understand the importance of education. But I'm not going to be upset if you're not valedictorian. I'm not going to be upset, you know, if you don't go to the highest ranked Division I university. Good Lord, deliver us. Anyway, you know, it's not about that. Character, integrity, love for God, strong, honest young people, right? That'll raise families to put God first. Praise the Lord. Amen. Good character and integrity. As a parent, we should regularly tell our kids what our heart's desire is for them. And it should not be an insistence on what they do professionally, what they do athletically, or, you know, to some, unreasonable extremes with academics and so on. We should constantly tell them, listen, I love you. My heart's desire for you is that you're a godly person, that you put God first, that you live in a way that you love him, that you love the local church, that you serve the people of God, that you walk in love, that you walk in faith. Amen. Why? Because that voice of a parent will absolutely ignite the conscience within that child. There is something that's hardwired into every child's conscience to want to please mom and dad. And when they have a parent that sits there and says, this is my desire for you, this is my love for you, character and integrity is first and foremost. Your godliness and righteousness is first and foremost. We should have those conversations with our children because it will provoke their conscience. Amen. Now, in the same way, as a pastor to his congregation, it is absolutely good, right, and necessary. Since I'm going to be part of presenting you before the Lord, it's good and it's right for me to share my heart's desire for your life as well. Now, I wasn't planning on going to all these verses. Some of these came up last night, and I'm going to, you know, revisit them just because it's in my heart again to share the same thing. Could you bring up Hebrews 13, 17? You don't need to turn there, but just take a look at this. You need to understand, you know, the pastor's role and the minister's role in our lives and being presented before the Lord. It says this in Hebrews 13, 17. It says, obey them that have the rule over you. It's talking about spiritual leadership. It says, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, that they, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you. Can you bring it up in the Amplified? The Amplified really draws out some things here. It's a great way of saying it. It says, obey your spiritual leaders and submit to them, continually recognizing their authority over you, for they are constantly keeping watch over your souls and guarding your spiritual welfare as men who will have to render an account of their trust. Do your part to let them do this with gladness and not with sighing and groaning, for that would not be profitable to you either. Yeah, if your spiritual leadership, if they sigh and groan when they think of your name, then the Bible says it bears you no profit. I'm really preaching to help myself here this morning. That's actually not true. That's not the point why I brought up this scripture. I brought this scripture up because notice it says that spiritual leadership will keep watch over our souls, guarding our spiritual welfare, as people who will have to render an account. You know, as those that have to render an account, I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus and I'm going to have to give an account of how I've built upon your lives with the word of God, what I focused on, what priorities that were in our lives. And so I have a part to play. If I'm your pastor, I will have a part to play in presenting you before the Lord. Right? Now remember the last few verses, all of a sudden this is just playing in my heart, the last few verses of the book of Jude, the second to last book of the Bible, remember he says, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glorious coming. See, that is actually part of the responsibility of the minister, to present you faultless before the Lord. That means without blame. You know, fully grown and as mature as possible. Amen. Amen. And so this morning, I am going to share my heart with you, my desire, and this is something that I think about all the time. What do I want as a pastor to be built into your life? What is the priority? Because I'm telling you, if you've been around here, you know, long enough, I hope that this is apparent, but my heart's desire is that you have God's highest, you have God's best, you fulfill the will of God, you know, in your life, you know, and as a parent, you know, speaks to a child and shares their desires to see where they go, I'm gonna share my heart's desire with you today. And of course, you know that my heart's desires are gonna be out of the Word of God. This is gonna be the Word of God, all right? Now, some of this, to start, is gonna seem very simple and very obvious, but that's okay, we need to hear it again. Last night, I thought I was just gonna skim through these first few points and then get to what the message was really supposed to be like. But then, you know, the Lord would just have me to, you know, to sit on these points here for a few moments so it sinks into us. Amen. Glory to God. Well, let's go now. Are you ready for this? Number one, I'm gonna be sharing with you at least three things here today of my heart's desire as your pastor of how I want you to be presented before the Lord. Things that are priorities to me as a minister. And now, folks, please don't misunderstand. If you're visiting, this isn't about, you know, you're gonna see that these things are entirely the Word of God first. It's not about my opinions about you or something like that. You understand, and it's not about me being significant, it's about the Lord being significant in your life, all right? So make sure that we understand that. Number one, are you ready? I want you to be a person, when you are presented before the Lord, I want you to love God. I want you to love God. When you stand before the Lord Jesus, and when you are presented there, I want the Lord to turn to me and say, man, the people that came out of your local church, they love me. They love me with all their heart. You fostered, you helped to foster a love for God in their lives, all right? Now, how do we love God? I'm gonna now teach you just a few things. What we do to love him. The first way that we love God is that we obey him. Obedience is the essence of love. Obedience is the essence to love. Now, I'm not talking about obeying me. You know, well, the scripture did say that, but just, you know, obey your spiritual leaders as they obey the Lord, you understand, as they teach the scripture, all right? But obedience is the essence of love. You cannot say you love God if you don't obey him. John chapter 14 and verse 15, remember? Jesus said, if you love me, then you will what? Obey my commandments, okay? Obedience is the essence of love. You cannot say you believe him. You cannot say you love him if you don't obey him. And folks, I'm gonna just share a little bit of my testimony again so you know and understand this. I went through this as well. I was raised in what we would call a Christian home. You know, I had Sunday school experience as a kid and, you know, all this stuff. And, you know, and then I got, you know, I'll be honest, I took it for granted. Got into my teenage years, totally threw off any ideas about God, you know, lived wrong, did a lot of bad things, you know, and that was from the time I was a young teenager all the way up into almost getting closer to my mid-20s, but until about 23 years of age, you know, lived all these things. And I remember, you know, I would deal with a lot of guilt because I knew better. I knew that that wasn't the life God had for me. I knew that I had been taught better and things like that, and that my parents, you know, had done a better job than what I was showing. And there came a day when, as I started getting into my early 20s, you know, I started to sense that, you know, I needed to get back to God. And I remember one day I picked up my Bible, and I remember I just started reading in the Gospel of Luke because I had no idea where to start. And so I started reading there, and I came to Luke 6:46. Where Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do nothing that I say? Because obedience is what makes him Lord in your life. Obedience is what makes him Lord. And when I came to Christ at 23 years of age, now if you would have asked me from the time I was 10 years old, I would have told you I was a Christian. And I would have told you, well, I went to church. I would have told you, well, I'd been in Sunday school. I would have told you every superficial reason why Christianity was my tradition. But at 23 years of age, Jesus became real in my life. And when I accepted him as my Lord and Savior, I knew that it came with it the price tag of obeying. It came with obeying, and that is where Christianity in America is now falling apart, because in America, the Christianity is being preached as a salvation experience without an obedience experience. See, my salvation experience, I knew I was living a full-blown drunken lifestyle. I was living, you know, a full-blown, you know, try-it-all, drugs, you know, all this stuff. And I was living very wrong. And I knew that I could not bring that lifestyle into Christianity and make it compatible with God. There are certain lifestyles that are incompatible. We have to remember. You're like, well, I just believe in God, but I'm going to do whatever I want. Jesus, you, when you're presented before the Lord, he's going to say to you what he said to me through that verse all those years ago. Why did you call me Lord, Lord, and do nothing that I say? Because if you don't obey me, I'm not your Lord. Lordship literally means the one you obey. All right. And a lot of people, they don't realize that their jobs have lordship in their life. Why? Because they put their job over the house of God. Oh, there's people that relationships have lordship over their life. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Because they will chase some new boyfriend or girlfriend instead of being in church. All of a sudden, we start to realize all these things have lordship over us. Because notice, they always force the house of God to bend or give way or to yield when there's a conflict between the two. I remember shortly after getting, this weekend, there's this utterance that's coming that was never planned. I remember there was a time when, you know, when I first got saved and I knew, I was like, I need to be in church. Because you can't grow without being in church. You can't grow. That's why the Bible says over there in Psalm 92, 13, it says, what does that verse say? What is it? Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. You've got to be planted in the house of the Lord. We're supposed to grow roots. We're supposed to be a strong tree, not tumbleweeds bouncing around. A lot of Christians are tumbleweeds bouncing from church to church, out of church, in church. Here we go, bouncing around. See, that's why the Bible says they're blown about with every wind of doctrine. That's why the Bible says they are devoured by predators. We're supposed to be planted in the house of the Lord if we're gonna flourish with God. Notice the key to flourishing. Now, I'm not gonna ask you to lift your hands. But seriously, what if I asked you the question, who wants to flourish in here? Why wouldn't you lift your hand to that? I don't know about you. I want to flourish. I want you to flourish. God wants you to flourish. So he's saying, get your roots in the house of God. And if you're not called to be in this church, that's understandable, but it better be a Bible teaching. You know, God first, uncompromised church. And I'm going to be honest, I don't say this to puff us up, because we are not the only one. But I tell you what, they're becoming fewer and fewer. Fewer and fewer. You can hear it even in the way they advertise their churches. They're going to entertain you. They're going to give you a singles group. They're going to do all this other stuff. Listen, folks, the moment a church is no longer a sanctuary of praise and worship and the uncompromised word, if it's singles groups and exercise classes and gymnasiums and sports programs, if it's all those other things first, it has ceased to be the house of the Lord. And now it's kind of like Sunday worship is just mingling in there with everything else. This is a church. This is the house of the Lord. And thank God for others that are preaching on the uncompromised word. No, not everybody will be called to this church. I'm just saying, wherever we're planted, it better be the house of God. The house of God, we've got to flourish. But I understood that I had to, you know, get into church. I understood that I had to get, you know, planted, and I knew that I had to grow. And I knew that, you know, I had to confront the sin in my life. I knew that I had to deal with the drinking. You know, I knew I had to deal with the cussing, the swearing, the way I was living. I knew that I could not just blow around in life and, you know, be chasing these other things. I knew my wife and I, we were dating at the time. We had to confront issues in our relationship, meaning what we're doing, how we're conducting ourselves is not godly. And we say, from this moment on, that's change. That's different. You know, amen. You know, and so, you know, we've got to hear these things. We've got to, you know, understand that when we come into the relationship with the Lord, we've got to obey. We've got to obey, even when obeying hurts. Even when it's tough. Oh, praise the Lord. Obedience is the essence of loving God. Right. See, when you love God, here's another way that you love God. You love God by loving the local church. The local church. All right. We cannot love God but not love his people. We know that. We know that. See, Pastor Brad, he mentioned this during tithes and offering. We say around here all the time that church or the altar is the place that we go. It's a place where selfishness goes to die. We will demonstrate our love for God and how we love his people. You know, this came up, you know, last night as well. Imagine, you know, remember when Jesus said this, you know, several times throughout the gospel. He said, if you love the Son, you love the Father as well, right? He that does not love the Son does not love the Father. What does that mean, generally speaking? It means you cannot love God and then hate his kids. If you're gonna love God, you have to love his children. Jesus is the firstborn of many sons and daughters, all right? He was the firstborn of the dead. But he wasn't the last born of the dead. Do we have anybody here that's born of the dead? All right. And so we know this, that we are going to have to love his people if we're going to love God. We're going to have to obey him, you know. We're going to have to make sure we're not putting other stuff first. I see so many of God's people, they are chasing everything else first. They're chasing money first. They're putting, you know, they're chasing jobs or relationships first. Everything else comes before the house of the Lord. I'm telling you, that's going to have to change. Amen. And why not start changing that in 2022? The year that the house of the Lord just becomes first in your life. Amen. So obeying is the essence of loving God. Loving his people is how we demonstrate our love for God. Remember Jesus said over there in the last chapter of the book of John? Well, it was the second to last chapter. I believe it was John chapter 20. Remember Jesus turned to Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? Remember he asked Peter three times, do you love me? And the third time, Peter started getting a little bit of a complex. He said, Master, you know that I love you. And remember every time he asked Peter that and Peter said, yes, I love you. What was Jesus's response? Feed my sheep. He said, if you love me, Peter, put my people first. He said, see to it that you do everything you can that my people flourish. Help my people. Feed them. Grow them. Amen. This is how we love God. We obey him. I remember when I wasn't a tither and I found out about tithing. Guess what I did? I obeyed. You know, I knew that I had to confront my drinking habit. Guess what? I obeyed. January of the 18th of 2003 was the last time I ever took a drink. I had to obey. And there's all these steps of obedience. The Lord, there was a time when the Lord instructed me to lead praise and worship, knowing the whole time that that would be my absolute least desirable thing to ever do. But I obeyed and hated it the whole time. Woo! God never told you you're going to like everything about obedience. I used to smoke cigarettes, you know, and the Lord dealt with me and said, hey, you got to stop that. Guess what? I obeyed, you know. And there's times the Lord will say, you've got to forgive this person. Obey it. You know, when the Bible says to lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord, obey it. Obey him. Amen. Love his people. Praise the Lord. Love to see God's people flourish. Loving God means putting him first over jobs, relationships, over money, over everything. Amen. I want to present you to the Lord And he looks at me and says, you know what? People that came out of your church, you know, they love me. Amen. They put me first. They sought me. They obeyed me. They you know, followed my plan. They loved my people. They truly loved the things that I valued most. That's what it is to love God, to value what he values. Are you doing that here today? Yes, amen. Here's the second thing, are you ready? When you're presented before the Lord, my heart's desire is that you have a strong spirit of faith. A strong spirit of faith. Go to 2 Corinthians. Well, praise the Lord, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And just, what, a month ago, I was teaching on faith. And that faith is when we believe with our heart and we speak with our mouth. Amen? Amen. You know, and all that teaching on faith, I never once went to this verse. It's kind of surprising. Well, now we're getting to it. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. You can bring it up in the King James. That'll be just fine. Praise the Lord. God, I want you to be people that love God, that value highly the things that God values. You know, I know we're living in a day and a time where, boy, oh boy, you know, the Christian church in America is valuing a lot of things, a lot of different things. We're supposed to value the local church. The local church. The local church. Amen. You cannot get away from that. Amen. Every ministry that God has ordained on this earth is always ordained to strengthen the local church. If it has any other function, if that is not its priority, it has left or lost its mandate from God. It must always come back to feeding the local church. Always, always, always. The local church is the center of God's heart on this earth. Say, well, Pastor, I don't know if I can come to love the local church. I'm not even sure if I like it. Well, guess what? God didn't call us to like everything. He called us to value what he values. Of course, you're going to meet people in the local church that don't have a personality that you particularly care for. And I'm not looking at anybody, I promise. You know, of course, there's going to be people that, you know, you meet, and even though they're in the same church as you, you might not, you know, become their best buddy. You know, you might not even, you know, let's just be honest, you might not even like that person. All right? Some of you are laughing. Why are you laughing? Because you know that it's true. You know, husbands and wives, this was not supposed to be you we're talking about here. You know? But we're supposed to love the local church. Praise the Lord. And we're on to the second thing. We're supposed to have a strong spirit of faith. Go to 2 Corinthians 4:13. Look at this. It says, we having the same spirit of faith. Notice the scripture says there's a spirit of faith about people. According as it is written. So here's God's definition of how the spirit of faith is evident upon your life or not. Right? I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. There's a lot of believers on this earth that say, I believe, but very few go on to say, I speak. A strong spirit of faith is someone that loves God's word, that loves to put the word of God in their heart. They love to speak it. They have a note of victory. They're not a victim to anything. They are more than a conqueror through him that loved him. They are quick to praise. They are quick to shout. They don't care what others think about them. Come on. I'll tell you what this coronavirus thing is about, it is a downright attack on the spirit of faith. It is trying to move people out of the spirit of faith and get them into a spirit of fear. Trying to get people thinking that, you know, hope is lost. Listen, it might be dark in our society. This world might be getting darker, but I'm here to tell you the sun never sets in this Bible. The word of God never expires. It never grows dim. It never wears out. I'll tell you what, now you know, this thing is just exposing just how futile entertainment style Christianity is. It has no place in our lives. We don't seek God to be entertained. We don't seek God to flourish ourselves. We don't turn faith into a money first idea. We don't turn the prosperity of God into a selfish, lavish, you know, opulence for ourselves. That is not the purpose of God's prosperity. Amen. We should seek God for who he is, for who what he has done for us, that he is first and foremost. And amen, we have a strong spirit of faith. We don't have a strong spirit of complaining, not a strong spirit of griping and wishing things were different. Okay, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so you can't have a strong spirit of faith without loving God's word. So this is part of having a strong spirit of faith. You know, when you're presented before the Lord, I want the Lord to say of you, look it, they loved my word. The word was the first thing in their life. They loved, they never got bored with the Bible. They weren't just curiosity seekers. They didn't just want to get an education. They wanted to know me. They wanted to love me. They believed that this was inspired by the very breath of God. Amen. They loved to hear the word, and then they loved to speak the word. That even when they were in the midst of the absolute fire in their life and the trial that was in their life, they just kept speaking my word. Amen. Can you bring up 1 Peter 1:7 again? 1 Peter 1:7, this isn't a verse that I planned, but this is a verse that we've been talking about. I've been, you know, looking at this for a while, you know, and I, of course I've thought, you know, honestly, the whole time that I've pastored, it comes up all the time. My desire, what do I want to see in your life? Well, now I'm getting to share it. All right. The Bible says that the trial of your faith, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. Meaning your faith has much more value to God than any gold ever had. Amen. Yes. Actually, your faith is supposed to be much more precious to you than gold. Yes. And so that's the danger of when you turn faith into a pursuit for gold, it's inevitable that gold will become more important to the person. You can see it all over modern Christianity. It's a pursuit for gold with their faith. You don't pursue gold with your faith. Never in the Bible does it ever tell you to pursue money. Never. I'm telling you, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things will just add to you. I gotta be careful. I don't wanna say something that's not true before the Lord, but to my recollection, certainly not since a long, long time ago, I can't remember the last time I asked God for money. I don't believe I ever have since I was taught the word. I've never asked God for money. I don't ask God for money. By faith, if we have a need, we just take it by faith and we move on. Just like we say around here all the time, 3130 Garfield Road, it's paid in full. Why? Because we believe it's done. Yeah, Christians are asking God for money. No, seek him, right? Put him first. And everything you need and more will show up. Listen, it is not your job to pursue the blessing. You know what I mean? In that sense, you know, we're not just trying to get, hey, God, take your hands off my blessing. That's not how we live with God. Father, I love you. Father, I seek you. And Lord, I just want to put you first. Lord, tell me what I'm to do. Obeying God, are you ready for this? Okay, obeying God at times may look like a step back financially. Obeying God many times, if not most times, will initially put you behind the eight ball financially. Jesus obeyed the Spirit of God and ended up in the desert with no food. He did. Yes, he did. Right? Yes, he did. Matthew 4, Luke chapter 4, you know, but did God leave him in the wilderness forever? No. But when we obey God, our obedience should be more valuable to us than what shows up in our life. And if something is more important to you than you're obeying God, then it needs to go. That's right. The Bible says the trial of your faith being more precious than gold. Gold perishes, but faith doesn't. See, why do you need faith over gold? Because faith can, you know, achieve things that gold never can. Though it be tried with fire. Notice the reason why he's comparing your faith to gold. Gold will perish, but your faith does not. However, they're both tested in the same way, or they're purified in the same way, with fire. Though it be tried with fire, that your faith may be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When Jesus shows up, I want to present you before the Lord and say, well done. They had a spirit of faith. They kept feeding on my word, speaking my word, even when they were in the midst of the fire. They were going through the hardest point of their life, when things looked hopeless, when things looked helpless, and they just kept on speaking my word. They kept on praising. Actually, it's almost as if you couldn't even see the trial on them, but you could see the spirit of faith on them. Yes. Are you still over here in 2 Corinthians 4:13? When it says this, the term spirit of faith, that term spirit, it literally means the vitals of. All right. For instance, if somebody is, in the hospital, if someone was in a car accident or something, you know, one of the first things they're going to do is check the vitals, the vital signs. All right. They're going to check your pulse. You know, I don't know what the other ones are. You know, they're going to see if you're breathing, right? Make sure you're breathing. Make sure there's a pulse. I don't know. They might shine a little flashlight in your eyeballs and all that stuff. What are they doing? They're looking for signs of life. Notice faith should have signs of life. You know, but there should be more signs of faith than there are signs of the trial. You know what I mean? Faith should be more evident than all the problems that we're going through. Amen. That doesn't mean we hide it. That doesn't mean we deny it. But I'm just telling you, the Lord is going to be well pleased with people that have stood in the fire and they just kept on releasing their faith. All right? They did not forsake their faithfulness. Yes. People with a strong spirit of faith are not led by what they see or what they feel. The spirit of faith is refreshing. Not only does it refresh you, it refreshes the people around you. Have you ever been refreshed by somebody who has gone through and is walking through the fire, but man, they just keep on releasing their faith? It's very refreshing. See, your faith isn't just about you. Your faith and how you act and react, it can literally, you know, help and strengthen those that are around you. Amen. Praise the Lord. You're getting something out of this here today. Yeah, we're not led by circumstances. We're walking by faith, not by sight. Yes, glory to God. All right. Now here's the third thing. We're doing pretty good. I realize that this message might go right into next Sunday. All right. Not meaning I'm going to preach from now until next Sunday, but you never know. All right. All right. Number one, I want you to love God. I want you to be in love with him. I want you to obey him with all your heart. Love his house. Love his people. Second, I want you to be presented with a strong spirit of faith. You love God's word. You speak God's word. You stay faithful right in the midst of the fire. That's who Jesus is looking for when he appears. You know, by goodness, you'd think if you, you know, looked at modern Christianity today, you'd think like whoever ends up with the nicest car wins. Whoever ends up with the biggest house wins. Whatever ministry has the, you know, most money wins. I'll tell you what, you better be careful about all that. There's a real danger. And it might not even be intentional from the leadership, but leadership has a responsibility to see and to facilitate and to know how people are interpreting it. Do you know that? Do you know the Bible says that we're supposed to abstain from the appearances of evil? From the appearances of it. Now, I'm not going to carry that into, you know, a lot of suggestive thinking and, you know, people's opinions, and I sure am not here to share mine. But we've got to remember, if something we're doing is wounding someone else's conscience, we will be held accountable for it. Believe me, as a pastor, I've got to go back. I honestly, you want to hear something? Is it okay if I just share this with you? I go back in this iPad of mine, which has been a really, this has been probably the most glitch-free technological product I've ever. I've had this thing for, I don't know, 10 years, maybe 7 or 8 years, and this thing just doesn't glitch. Actually, it just turned off on me right now. It literally did. Beep, boop, boop, beep, boop. All right, we're back. All right. Got nervous there. But inside this iPad, because it's been with me almost since the beginning of pastoring, I literally have thousands of sermons in it that I've written, and most of them I've preached, you know. And I go through there, even ones from years ago, and I go over, what have I been teaching? What have I been preaching? Now, this really disturbs me, but every once in a while, I'll do this. I'll even go back and watch some services, you know, just momentarily. I can't stand the sound of my own voice, I'll be honest. But as I'm there just to check up, what am I saying? What am I preaching? Because ministers have a responsibility not to preach things in a manner that would mislead the people, you know, that would give the wrong impression. We've got to double check, and we've got to make sure, even in our own personal lives, if we're doing things that are causing people to stumble, we've got to stop. Oh, boy. Boy, things like alcohol, Christians. Do you know, as a believer, there's going to be a lot of unbelievers that are looking for you to make a mistake. They're looking to see how faithful you are. You know, and I'll tell you what, you know, Christians, they say, well, a little bit of drinking is okay, a little bit of drinking. Pastor, it's okay, I'm just having one, I'm just, you know, taking it easy, whatever. Okay, the problem with that is when somebody else hears that you're doing that and they start to abuse that themselves, guess what? You're going to be held accountable for it. Because you made them stumble in giving them the impression that something that is potentially sinful was okay. Yep. Oh, boy. Christians do a lot of wounding of others' conscience when they talk about all the rotten movies they watch. You start saying, well, I'm watching this, I'm watching that. We went to this movie, and they're all rated R, garbage, trash, profanity, you know, nudity, all this stuff. And then a young baby Christian hears that and says, see, I don't have to change anything. And they get tripped up by that level of ungodly entertainment. We will be held accountable. Hey, remember that? What is that, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 or 2 Corinthians chapter 8? Remember Paul dealt with the believers in Corinth that were going over to the temple of Aphrodite, right? And they were there to pick up their steak. But the temple of Aphrodite was known as a different kind of meat market, if you know what I mean. It was a brothel. It was. It was filled with prostitutes that were offered to the goddess Aphrodite. But it was also the only place in town that you could get yourself a good ribeye. Be careful. I didn't mean it that way, Pastor Brad. Watch out. So you'd go over there, and so the Christians, they were stumbling. They were trying to figure out, like, well, can we just go over there and, you know, get our food and then bring it back? And Paul said this. He said, it's not that the steaks, there's anything wrong with the steaks. He said, you know, and also he said, even the demons that they were offered in sacrifice to, because remember what they were doing over at the temple of Aphrodite? They were sacrificing those bulls and those cows to a false god. And the Christians who were in Corinth said, I don't care about that. I just want to have a grilled steak, you know. And Paul said, it's not that the steak is the problem. It's not even that those demons that they were sacrificed are anything. He said, but the problem is people are going to see you over at the temple and they're not going to know that you're just there getting a steak. They're going to think you're in there getting a back massage. Yeah. Yeah. I stay away from those places. Anyhow, so when we go, and if we put ourselves in a place that we cause others to stumble, we're going to be held accountable. Well, pastor, what's it matter? I have a drink with my meal when I'm out. Well, yeah, because someone's going to see you. Who cares that I go down to the casino for the buffet? Boy, sure got quiet in here. Whoa, Lord, I will say it. You know what would happen to me if I did that? Could you imagine? Do you realize, like, I tell this to Christians all the time, just to give them an understanding. Okay, if I walk into that place, all right, and I'm seen there, it could cost me everything. And I could be just going in there for food. It could cost me everything. If I sat down in a local restaurant and had a non-alcoholic beer, which I've never done, by the way. I won't say what I was just about to say. I've never done that. But if I did and someone looked over and they saw that and they would assume that it's the real deal, you know what I mean? Do you realize that? Oh, yeah. I mean, or for a pastor, you could slip up into one thing like that. And all of a sudden, it could cost me my whole livelihood. Do you realize that? You know? And so the reason why I'm saying all this is that I've got to be so careful, you know, of how, you know, people interpret, or I got to make sure that they don't stumble. You know what I mean? I can't, you know, be doing that. But you know what? That's the same thing is true for all Christians. Yeah. You give somebody the impression that something is wrong or something is okay, they will take it and multiply it times 1,000 and they'll draw it into sin just because they saw you dabbling with it. I'm a former alcoholic, so that's why I say all the time what my dad said to me. He said, nothing good ever came out of a bottle. I'll tell you what, the cost, what the pain it could bring to somebody else isn't worth it. I don't refrain from alcohol just for my sake. I do it for your sake. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Here's the third and final thing. I want you to love God. I want you to have a strong spirit of faith. You know what? We're getting all on these sidetracks. You know, a strong spirit of faith will always come with a strong spirit of morality. Amen. Morality does not equal faith, but faith will always produce morality. Yeah, absolutely. We should. I mean, why is it? Folks, can I be honest with you? I've seen unbelievers or people that were maybe at very least a baby believer. Maybe they had some kind of Christian tradition. You're not quite sure where they are on salvation or whatnot. But plenty of folks that, you know, aren't serving Christ that are more moral than a lot of Christians today. I've seen it. I've seen people who don't know God from the neighbor's dog. They don't know the difference, but they're more moral than many Christians today. You know the reason being is because some Christians are using their faith as an excuse to commit sin. They're like, it's okay because they've believed a false grace message. They think that grace does not, you know, grace would never hold you accountable for sin. Oh, yes, it does. Grace is not the ability to excuse sin. Grace is a supernatural ability to put sin out of your life. See, the grace of God was, you know, when I realized what God did for me through Jesus Christ, I wanted to stop drinking. I wanted to stop swearing. I wanted to stop smoking. I wanted to put away that ungodly entertainment. Amen? Amen. All right, I got to get to this third point. Three, are you ready? When you're presented before the Lord, I want you to understand the importance of the Holy Ghost. And when I'm about to say, bear with me, I want you, with all my heart, to have a balanced understanding of who the Holy Spirit is, what he does and what he does not do. Because the lines are being blurred today. There's a lot of stuff being done in the name of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with. And we've got to be careful about this, all right? What does it mean that I want you to understand the importance of the Holy Ghost? I want you to be spirit conscious. Spirit conscious. Real quickly, can you bring up 1 Thessalonians 5:23? What does it mean to be spirit conscious? I want you to understand how God made you and how God made you a spirit being. I wasn't planning on taking the time to look at this, but here we go. It says, and the very God of peace will sanctify you wholly or completely. He says, I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus shows up, he wants to see, you know, have we been blameless with our spirit, with our soul, and with our body? So do you see in this verse that we are a three-part being? Do you see that? We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. We've got to understand that. Now, we understand what the body is, right? That's your flesh and bones. That's the part of you that contacts the physical world around you. Now, the soul and the spirit are often confused with one another. But the word soul, it's literally the Greek word psuche. It's where we get our English word for psychology. The soul is the mind, will, and emotions of man. And the soul is what contacts the emotional realm, right? It's the reason why Whitney Houston sang, I get so emotional, baby, right? Gotta throw in there. Anyhow. You should see the thoughts that I ignore and don't say. Oh, praise the Lord. Okay. The emotional realm is the realm of your feelings. And you can't completely trust the emotional realm, can you? Actually, not at all. All right. When you get born again, does your body get born again? No, right? If you had wrinkles on your face before you got saved, you've got wrinkles on your face after you got saved, right? It doesn't change anything like that. And actually, does your mind or your soul get born again when you get saved? No. The Bible says that your mind must be renewed, okay, by the word of God. Doesn't it say that? Where is that? Romans 12:2. It says, and be not conformed to the image of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So notice this, your mind has to be brought into the will of God. It has to be renewed because it was not redeemed when you got born again. Your body was not redeemed when it got born again. Can you trust your flesh? Boy. You didn't convince me too well. Oh, dear Lord, the Bible says over there in, where is that? Galatians 5:24, it says, and they that be Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions. The flesh has to be crucified. The mind has to be renewed. But now what's your spirit? Your spirit is the real you. Your spirit is what was born again and was created in the image of God when you got saved. All right, when you got saved, your spirit was recreated into God's image. Your spirit is what contacts God. That's right. The Bible says in Proverbs, where is that? Chapter 20 and verse 27, it says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord searching the inward parts of the belly. Yeah. So the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, you know, speaks or communicates with our spirit. Yeah. And that verse says that it's the belly, all right? God is searching the belly of man. Now, what does that term mean? It literally means the center of, all right? You ever heard that term, going into the belly of the beast? All right, it means the center of the storm, the center of the storm, or literally your spirit is the center of your being, all right? I don't listen to the voice of my flesh. I can't trust the emotions of my soul. I must listen and communicate with God in the spirit of man. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:11, it says, what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man within him? Meaning, how will mankind ever know what God is saying unless they listen to their own spirit? The center, this is where so many people miss it. They're up there thinking, should I do this or should I not? Should I do this? I think I should do this. Oh, but maybe I think I shouldn't. See, they're in their minds. They're living in the soulless realm. Here's the truth. God is not speaking to your brain. He's speaking to your spirit. And the Bible says over there, what is it? Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And then it goes on in verse 15, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, right? Verse 16, for the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How do you know that you're a child of God? You know it in your gut, your spirit. When people say, I just have a gut sense, that's absolutely correct. That's the spirit of man, all right? What does this matter? Because when you've got to be spirit conscious. You got to know and understand that you are constantly, listening to your spirit. Every day of my life, I'm listening. What's he saying in there? You know, do I have the peace of God? The Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your spirit. You know, do I have an urgency to do something? Do I have a sense? Do I know? Do I have peace? Do I have that joy? Do I have a green light in my spirit to do something? And if I don't have a green light on the inside of my spirit, I don't do it. There's many things my mind wants to do, but I still don't have that green light in here. All right, we have to know. And if you're going to be led by the Holy Ghost, you are a person that is listening. And this is the significance of the Holy Ghost. We have to know how to be led by the Spirit, all right? Now, here's what we must take it a little further. I want you to know and understand the significance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just sort this out. Here we go. What I might say might really make a lot of you happy. It might tick some people off, but it's rightfully divided. All right, the Bible says, study to show yourself approved, right? A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of God. We must know and understand the significance of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Folks, a lot of believers, they misinterpret or misunderstand why Jesus came to this earth. Or I should say, they understand the beginning of it, but they don't know the fullness of his ministry. Again, wasn't planning on bringing this up. Can you bring up Matthew 3:11? Remember what John the Baptist said about Jesus? Yeah. Why did Jesus come to this earth? And of course, usually the only response we get from people is he came to redeem us from our sin. And that's the first and best answer. But the problem with that is it's incomplete. Right, an incomplete vision of Jesus's ministry. John the Baptist, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. John the Baptist was getting people water baptized and to repent from their sins. I'll tell you what, by today's standards, that's a revival. I mean, that's all the body of Christ really does these days. If you're getting people to repent and get water baptized, but if that's all there was to do, then we could have just stopped at John the Baptist because he was doing just fine. But he says, but Jesus that comes after me is mightier than I. He's not just going to water baptize you. It's not just about the repentance of your sins. He says, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. Jesus. Everyone say Jesus. Jesus. Because notice this is a ministry of Jesus himself. Jesus shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That word fire there, it does not mean test and trials. Don't you dare believe that nonsense. That's not the kind of fire that's being referenced here. That word fire here means a passion and desire for God. All right. Notice who does the baptizing in the Holy Ghost? Jesus does. But if you've only repented in his name, if you've only accepted him in his name, you've only taken the first step, which is the best step. And believe me, I am not saying that you have to be baptized with the Holy Ghost in order to go to heaven. But I tell you what, if you've ever wondered why you feel powerless on this earth, if you've ever wondered why it just feels like spiritually like you're dragging or stuck in the mud or something like that, I'm telling you, because a lot of believers have not gotten the revelation of being baptized with the Spirit, yes, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Oh boy. The other T word, tithing in tongues, clear out your church. You better understand. Say, well, Pastor, what does tongues have to do with it? Because go look at all New Testament examples of when they got baptized. Do you know that there are more individual, specific cases in the New Testament of someone being baptized in the Spirit than there are being baptized with water? But none of us doubt what being baptized in water looks like. When you get baptized with water, what's gonna happen? You're gonna get wet, right? You know what it looks like. It's full immersion, right? You go into that water, the Bible says you come out and it represents new life. It represents the resurrection of Christ that he gave to you. Now, in the examples in the New Testament of everyone that was baptized with the Spirit, guess what they did? Spoke with tongues, every single one. So we don't doubt what to expect with water baptism. Why would we doubt what to expect with the Spirit baptism? Some people think that the water baptism is the Spirit baptism. Wrong. Because John even made a distinction. He said, I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Spirit. So they can't be the same thing. You know and understand that. And of course, I'm not here to promote anything. I just give them away. But I wrote a book on it, you know, about just the teaching. And how, I mean, I grew up in denominations that said that, you know, speaking in other tongues is of the devil. That's funny. How about 1 Corinthians 14:2? Let's just take a quick look at this. Why do you got, just to whet your appetite, so to speak. Maybe for some of our newer folks, and also to remind some of the folks that have allowed this to, you know, get situated in their life, put it on the back burner. Well, get it to the front burner. He says, for he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men. So notice an unknown tongue must not be a human language because it's not for speaking to people. Known human language is for talking to people. But he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to God, not the devil. I never thought that speaking to God was ever a demonic thing, do you? But yet, some denominations that I'm, you know, familiar with, they say that. They say it. They'll say that you're downright going to hell if you do it. See, what has happened was the devil twisted their mind. They got into something that they didn't understand. And instead of studying to show themselves approved, can I tell you something? I've sat down with denominational pastors, and I'm not against denominations. We need more good ones. I've sat down and we've talked about this very thing. I remember one, and I won't share any names, one of our most well-known pastors in this community literally told me, he said, I believe it, I actually practice it privately, but if I ever stood in my pulpit and preached it, I would get removed by the conference. I said, brother, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry for you. I'm sorry for your congregation too. Because all of a sudden, if there's ever a leash on the pastor, if there's a muzzle on the pastor, that's a problem. Yeah, that's a problem. He said, I can't preach this. If I do, I'm going to lose my job. There was another pastor. Oh, my goodness. Wonderful man of God. And he was bold. And this man, you know, pastored several decades ago. He actually attended this church after he was a pastor in his later years for just a brief while when we were in our first building. And I got to know him a little bit. I'd met with him several times and stuff. And there was a time when he pastored a really hot and going church in this city. I mean, it had hundreds of people. Actually, it was the same size as this church. And he had just revival. And he was in a very stringent denomination. And what happened was he got a hold of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He got filled with the Holy Ghost. See, Jesus said, remember what Jesus said over there in Acts 1:8? He said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Is Jamestown, New York, the uttermost parts of the earth? Then we need the Holy Ghost. All right. And this man, you know, got filled with the Spirit, started just preaching. And all of a sudden his church started growing, people being saved. You know, people being healed, God just doing a great thing. But guess what happened? His denomination stepped in, removed that man, and that church crashed in this city. And that was already, I had just started pastoring. That had just happened a few years before. And basically, he was railroaded out. And he literally did not have a job, or he was not pastoring by the time I met him. But he would still go to the pastor prayer meetings here in town. And it always refreshed me when I heard that man speak. He would sit there in the midst of all the pastors and he'd look at them and he would boldly, lovingly, very kind, gentle man. Sure. But he was just real honest. He said, listen, I'm here to tell you, we are never going to fulfill God's plan in this city, in this region, until the Holy Spirit is invited into it. Until you know and understand the significance of being baptized with the Spirit. Jesus wouldn't even let his own disciples go preach until they had it. He said, I command you to wait until you are filled or endued with power from on high. He made sure they understood what this was. And yes, it does have to do with speaking in other tongues. And now here's the other side of it. Is that a lot of folks, and let's be honest, it's our side of things. It's been the Pentecostal side that has taken things and run out of bounds with it. Things that they are putting the Holy Ghost stamp on that is not the Holy Ghost. We have to be careful that we don't perform in the flesh. Oh, yes, there is joy. Yes, there is. The Spirit can inspire, you know, running and dancing and celebrating and laughing. That is true, all right? But what happens when a person desires those things above the truth of the word? Okay, let me just put it this way so you can understand. If something anything that is true spirituality will produce a natural practicality. If something is of the Spirit of God, Jesus told us, judge the fruit. If it produces a changed life, if it brings somebody to Jesus, if it heals their body, I do not want to raise up curiosity seekers. If we think that the power of the Holy Spirit is only to knock us to the floor, but then we don't have the spirit of faith to stand against in our trial, that I'm telling you, it's for nothing. Praise God for times of refreshing. Praise God for some laughing. Praise God for some running. Praise God for some dancing and, you know, whatever the Spirit of God can inspire to do. But I'm telling you, and I've made this point, if we turn those things into the major elements of the Holy Spirit, if that becomes our only definition, if that's the only thing we expect the Spirit of God to do, then I'm telling you, we're not going to receive the mightier moves of the Spirit. Do you know that not all doctrine is the same? Do you know that? Let me show you an example. Can you bring up Matthew 23:23? Do you know that not all doctrine and truth is on the same level? How many of you know something can be true, but it's not necessarily fit for doctrine? Or maybe it is fit for doctrine, but it still doesn't hold the same level of importance. Do you know that? Not all doctrine is created equal. Do you know this? Let me show you. Look what Jesus said, Matthew 23:23. Jesus says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Imagine hearing him say that to you. Oh, my word. I mean, I want to run and hide just reading that, right? I mean, just the fire that he must have said that with. And I love how the Bible puts an exclamation point on it. He didn't just, you know, he's not that Hallmark Jesus on the commercials. Woe unto you, scribes. And, you know, he said that with some fire. He barked at them. He said, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters. Everyone say weightier matters. Amen. Of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not leave the other undone. How many of you know tithing is scriptural? How many of you believe in tithing? Some of you are like, Don't raise your hand if you ain't one. Right? Jesus said, look at you Pharisees. He's like, you're tithers. Tithing is scriptural, but it does not hold the level of importance as judgment, mercy, and faith. Meaning, if you're a tither, but then you neglect faith, guess what? You neglected the weightier matters. How many of you know there's weightier matters in the things that God does? All right. You know, if we just, you know, show up and we just, you know, focus on, you know, things like, if the only thing we focused on was tithing, then we'd miss a lot of other weightier things. How many of you know the same is true of the Holy Ghost? You can focus on the running and the dancing and all that stuff. And if that becomes the only definition of what the Spirit of God does in your life, you're going to miss the weightier things he will do. I'm telling you, the weightier matters of the Holy Spirit is you fellowshipping with God. What is praying in the Holy Ghost? What is it about? It's about having a direct line of fellowship with the Father. Boy, I'm going long here today. For those that are visiting, this isn't quite normal, but we got some. Hey, it's been 9 days. I gotta get this out. It's about fellowshipping with God. It's about hearing his voice. It's about making your spirit more sensitive to be led. Listen, when you are a person that receives divine revelation, when God speaks to you and he starts revealing what his word means, you get stronger. We grow up. We become more mature spiritually. That means when we grow, we are less likely to be moved in this life. But you can tell somebody has not been fellowshipping with the Holy Ghost. Oh, here we go. Folks, if you come to a service, I'm just warning you right now. There's times you might see me just bust out into a dance. Right? If the unction's there, but I sure ain't gonna do it in the flesh. You know, if the Spirit of God moved me to go for a run, there's times when he's told me to downright do it, so I'll do it. But I sure don't just try to perform or walk out something. All right? But I am here to tell you that receiving revelation in your spirit, you know, having the plan of God downloaded into your heart, you know, seeing and knowing becoming, you know, more stable in the word, that is so much more powerful. Yeah. That is a weightier matter. Yeah. And let me say something that's going to make somebody mad. Don't be the first person to jump up, run, and dance if, you know, if that's what you think is going to bring your deliverance. How can I say this? Because I don't want people, when you start teaching stuff like this, people will think that you're being down on something. I'm not being down on any of it. I'm just trying to put it in its right order. Does that make sense? Okay. If we're just the people that do the dancing, but yet when the trial shows up, we crumble and fall to pieces, we've not been fellowshipping with the Spirit. When you see God, meaning when you get a revelation of who he is, and when you've been, you know, in his presence, I'm telling you, things aren't going to move you. But if you're the first to flop on the floor, you know, if you're the first, it's like, if that's the first thing that you do, but then you collapse at the first sign of trouble or hardship, I'm telling you, you have not been in the presence of God. Because everything that is true spirituality will produce a natural practicality. If you're ever in the presence of God, it makes you stronger. It makes you tougher. It makes you more likely to stand in faith, not being moved by the trial. But if you're just trying to show everybody how spiritual you are by how crazy your spirit dance is. I know, people don't like to hear this. They don't, because they think all of a sudden I'm being hard on. No. That just is not as high up on the list. There's weightier matters. And this is the kind of stuff, because we turn minors into majors, just like the Pharisees did. They taught that they brought their tithing up to a major. when Jesus said, well, there's things more major than that that you've neglected. If we turn these minor things into major things, guess what we're gonna do? We're gonna hurt our witness before the world that needs him. And all of a sudden, people aren't gonna want anything to do with that. You know, people aren't gonna see, you know, if that's what they think, that the only thing that the Spirit of God does. I know this upsets people. And I know it seems like I'm being down on something. I'm not being down on it. But I'll be honest. Can I be honest with you? When Jesus shows up and he's looking for your love and he's looking for your faith and your love for his people and the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, I can about guarantee he's not gonna say, well, how exciting were they when they were flopping on the floor? Were they the one that could knock over three rows of chairs with their Holy Ghost dance? I know. So we, listen, our goal here is never to embrace, you know, ideas beyond the Bible. Does that make sense? I'm not here to be a Pentecostal. I'm not here to be a Baptist. I'm not here to be a Methodist. I'm not here to be anything other than scriptural. Amen. Does that make sense? Read the New Testament. See what's there. See what's not there. You will find, when you study to show yourself approved, what we're supposed to prioritize. But I want you, more than anything, to know the baptism of the Spirit, to pray in the Holy Ghost. The Bible says to make progress, praying in the Holy Ghost, going higher and higher, rise like an edifice, get stronger and stronger, know his will. You don't have to live this life confused. You can know exactly, I know what to do. I know exactly where to go, where to be. Yeah. Be careful, because you know what this message was going to be about, which it'll be about next Sunday, the Lord willing, all right? It's about knowing how to deal with seducing spirits, because there's a lot of people being seduced. There's people being tempted by money, by jobs. There's being people that are being tempted by wrong relationships. There's being people that are being tempted, you know, in their discouragement and depression and all this stuff. You need to know what the Bible says, where that comes from. You need to know. Because a lot of people, they're up here. They're in their soul when you're supposed to be down here in your spirit. Remember when Jesus got into his soul? Remember over there in Matthew 26 and the night before his crucifixion? I know some of you are like, my goodness, are you ever going to stop, Pastor? I told you I'm preaching till next Sunday, right? Just bear with me. Remember over there in Matthew 26? It said that Jesus was sorrowful and very heavy in his soul. He literally said, my soul is heavy and very sorrowful. He said, in my mind, I'm just going through excruciating, you know, sorrow. Remember what he said? He got down there, he prayed, he said, oh, my Father, if it be possible, you know, let this cup pass from me. Remember that? He said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And so Jesus finally, he got the will of God, and he stood up and he went to go get the disciples who were sleeping. He said, the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. And Jesus told us, he said, my soul had a lot of sorrow in it. My flesh was weak, but I got down into my spirit and I heard what the will of God was. And so once I got the will of God, I got up and I proceeded to obey. That is the significance of the Holy Ghost. Yes. Yes. Praying in tongues is not a timed race.
No, right.
My goodness. It is not about how much time you pray in the Holy Ghost. It is about how much you get God's will and go do it.
Amen.
Oh. I see so many Christians, so many Pentecostals that are downright discouraged. Well, I tried to pray for this long. I purposed to pray for an hour. I purposed. Yeah, you know why it was like chewing on sawdust? Because your purpose was wrong.
Good.
Your purpose is never the time clock.
Good.
Your purpose is to get the will, to know the plan.
Good word.
And yeah, the more time you spend there, the more you're gonna get the will.
Yeah.
There's times when I've prayed and I've gotten my answer in 15 minutes. There's times when I've prayed and haven't gotten any answer for over an hour. There's times when I've prayed that was very short, and almost like it would seem downright carnal to people. I've even thought to myself, oh, good Lord, I just got my answer. That's what I was here for. I was here to fellowship, you understand. But when you get, you know what I mean? But if your purpose, I'm purposing to spend this time, I'm telling you, you've purposed wrong. You've purposed wrong. And all of a sudden, now you're not going to get the answers because you make it more about how much you've clocked in. I'm telling you, don't do that to your spouse.
No, you're right.
Don't clock in with your spouse. Don't clock in with your God either.
Amen.
John G. Lake, one of the mightiest men of God of the early 20th century, late 19th century, you know, he said this. He said, I pray as I go, and I go as I pray. He did more, people say, than three lifetimes, and he only lived to 65. Smith Wigglesworth, the man that, you know, led huge revivals all over the globe, you know, he said this. He said, I never pray more than 15 minutes at a time. He said, but I never go more than 15 minutes without praying. Do you see what his revelation was? He's saying, I just fellowship with God as much as I can. I fellowship with God. I don't put a time clock on it. Because I can tell you what, I've done it. I've sat there, I've purposed at times just to pray for hours so I could say I prayed for hours. And guess what? That was when prayer was extremely, it was the doldrums. It was so dry. But then when your purpose becomes, Father, I want to be with you. Father, I want your will. Father, I want revelation. Father, I just want to know. That is when it gets lively and good. You get something out of this here today? Oh, my word, I have to admit something. My mind is on tilt by how long this service has been. I don't apologize from the sense of what we got what we needed. But I appreciate so much. You know, this is probably, 20, 25 minutes longer than we've been going. Thank you so much for listening. I know we went in a lot of directions, but take what you need. Take what you need. Take what you need. Take what you need. Folks, those are the first three things. I want to present you as someone that loves God with all their heart, someone with a strong spirit of faith, someone who understands the significance of the Holy Ghost without being curiosity seekers. God isn't going to ask us and say, what camp were you in? You know, how Pentecostal were you? All the stuff that gets added.
That's it.
I'm telling you, if we're not careful, we'll do it. Let's not do that. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you and praise you. Father, you are so faithful and good. Lord, thank you for these people that have been so patient. Lord, we knew we needed to clear the air with some things. Father, but this is my heart's desire. And Lord, I know it's yours because this is your word. Number one, that we love you with all of our heart. We obey you. We love your people. We want to see them flourish. We love the house of the Lord. We have a strong spirit of faith. We love your word. We receive it with joy. Father, we're people that are spirit conscious, spirit led, and most importantly, spirit filled. That we fellowship with you. That we hear your voice in our hearts. Lord, that we understand the boundaries. We understand what things are weightier matters. And Father, the weightier matters are what we focus on. Father, we just love you and we praise you. And Lord, I thank you for a church family that is just charging into this brand new year. Father, we just love you. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, before we're dismissed, ask yourself this question in your heart. Have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? Have you personally done what Romans 10:9 says? It says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Ask yourself that question, am I saved? Have I personally invited Jesus into my heart? If the answer is no, or if the answer is I don't know, well then I want to encourage you, make today the day of your salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And here's the good news. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to bring you down front. I'm not going to send you off to, you know, talk to church leaders. I'm not going to point you out in any way. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. The only thing I'm going to ask you to do is to lift your hand, to take a step towards God. As soon as I see your hand, I will simply say this. I'll just say, I see that hand, you can put it down. Then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And you right there in your seat, you can pray and invite Jesus into your heart. If that's you, could you lift your hand now? If you say, Pastor, I want to know that heaven's my home. I want to know that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Could you just lift your hand high enough so I can see it? I see that hand and that hand. You can put them down. God loves you. Is there anyone else that would say, yes, Pastor, that's me. I want to make Jesus my Lord. I want to put him first in my life. Anyone else before we pray? God loves you. He's not mad at you. Special grace and favor for the length of this service that you sat through today. He loves you. You've been so good and patient. Well, let's pray this prayer. And even if you didn't lift your hand, but you know in your heart that you need to receive this, well, pray it, speak it. You know, don't just think this in your mind. If you lifted your hand, pray these words out of your mouth. God will hear you. Mean it with your heart. Let's all pray this. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. Thank you again. I want to emphasize this. I know we might have just a couple of visitors here today, but you know, it is important that a pastor does understand that you can only receive what your bottom can handle, right? We understand that today was an exceptionally long service. God had some things that we needed to, you know, to communicate. And so we'd love to see you back. And usually services aren't this long. We understand that. Let's go ahead and just rejoice as we're dismissed. Father, we praise you. We glorify you. Father, we command your hand of blessing upon all that are here today. And Lord, we just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.